8. Well, good morning. Good morning. All right, a couple of points of announcement. Real quick, today is Communion Sunday, so if you're in here and you managed to make it in without your elements, they are in the foyer and the Welcome Center. Do yourself a favor and take off the top layer of film beforehand, because I will not be waiting the hour it will take you to figure it out. Now, all right, Becky says it's easy, which nobody in here is in agreement with, and so we may call on Becky to give a communion cup opening seminar in the future, because apparently it's easy, but that's that. Also, Becky is in the foyer, and she is ready to receive the BGMC offering, if you happen to bring it with you, if you forgot. Then we will be glad to take all those coins next week as well, or you can store it up, and we'll take that on the first Sunday in June. And then following our service, our ladies' fellowship is going to be gathering together. They're going to meet together for a brief lunch and then a Bible study discussion time to be led by Jerry Lynn Hall. And so please avail yourself of all those things as you can. As for us right now, let's turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 11, and we're going to read into chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 3 verses. Before we do that, though, let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your presence amongst us this morning and the presence that has been with us all this week. Father, there was never a time that we were far from you, for you were always near to us. And even in our times of weakness, our times of doubt, our times of struggle, our times of weariness, you remained strong, you remained faithful, and you remained near. So as we called upon your name, we found, Lord, your love for us being brought into our lives. We thank you for that grace. Thank you for waking us up into your presence-filled world. We are grateful for the fact that your steadfast love, Lord, never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end, and that they were, in fact, new this very morning. Lord, we need today's mercies, so I pray that you will open up our eyes that we might see, give us ears to hear what your Spirit says, and may, Lord, you equip us with feet that are rapid to follow in the direction that you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, and we're going to stop in verse 3 of chapter 6. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And Father, again, I pray that you will give me in this moment grace and power to speak your word to your people with your heart. Amen. Amen. So the author of the book of Hebrews is addressing a problem. The problem that these words we just read addresses is the fact that the hearers of these words at first, who have followed Jesus, they have followed Jesus long enough that their grasp of the gospel and their response to the persecution that they were enduring in light of the gospel truth that they had heard, it should be more mature than it was. They should be further along than they were. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we can say there's a little bit of Hebrew in each one of us. We can look at our lives and say, you know, we should be at least a little bit further along in this area of our life than we actually are. By now, this group of Christ followers should understand God's word well enough to be able to teach others. But instead, they were still in need of someone to teach them the very basic things about Christianity. By now, they should be able to chew and to digest solid food, but they can only for some reason, or they are only for some reason, ingesting milk. They lack the discernment that comes through the applying of God's word to their life. They are hearers, but not doers. They are those who are acquainted with the good news by sound, but there is no activity, or there is a lack of appropriate activity in their life resulting from the good news that they have heard. They remain fixated on foundational things that belong to, according to this text, the elementary doctrine of Christ. Foundational elements which this group should already understand and be living in light of. These words are a call to this group of believers and to us today. They are a call to God-enabled spiritual maturity. So we're going to start at verse 11. We're just going to walk through the text. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. About this, well, first let's settle this. About what? Because we are actually 3 weeks removed from the teaching of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 5:10. If you'll remember, 3 weeks ago, Laura was here, and she walked through this teaching about Jesus being a priest of the order of Melchizedek, and she walked through that, really, a beautiful text, teaching on this text. And now we are following up that sermon 3 weeks later, and so about what? About this we have much to say. About the fact that Jesus is this high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that's who it is. Jesus' priesthood in the order of Melchizedek is what our text begins launching away from. And he says this, the explanation about this is hard to explain. Now, let's talk about it this way. It's not hard to explain because it's incredibly difficult to understand. It's not that it's too heady. It's not that an understanding of what Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek is just beyond our ability to comprehend. Everybody in this room who has a desire to understand this text can get a hold of the fact that Jesus is our representative in the way that Melchizedek was. If you remember, a priest is the one who presents our needs to God. We take them to him and he presents them. As our priest, Jesus, a priest in the order of Melchizedek, comes to the Father on our behalf. It's not that it's too hard to understand. It's that it's hard to understand because this group of people have become so dull of hearing. That's what the Bible says. It's not be mean, being mean. Hard to explain because of your dullness of hearing. They had grown sluggish. They had somehow regressed, apparently, from an earlier, healthier spiritual state. And the author of Hebrews is going to remind them of their fall, of their drifting away from the beginnings of spiritual maturity and their steps forward in faith and say, you know what? You're pulling back. You're regressing. And this is the case for all of us who drift. I don't know how many applications I have for the thought of drifting, but the truth is this. We never drift in the direction of skinniness. It takes work. We don't drift in the direction of spiritual maturity. If we don't attend to our spiritual lives, our spiritual hearts, our minds, our bodies, everything about us, we're going to drift in the direction of dullness of hearing, dullness of seeing, and inability to speak appropriately about the things of God. It seems that this group of believers had pulled back somehow from a prior place of confidence. And I think, you know, from time to time, most of us have, you know, a little bit of experience in this. There's an ebb and a flow to our relationship with God. Hopefully there's more flow than there is ebb. But we know seasons where we kind of pull back because of the busyness of our lives, the distractions of the world, the concerns, the cares of our heart. And we'd pull back. And the concern of our passage is we not be those types of people who pull back and have to relearn things that we have already learned, right? Whether it was from external opposition, the persecution that this church was facing, they were pulling back. Or whether it was inward doubt. They had heard the good word, they had believed it, but not everything transpired in the way they thought it was going to transpire, and so they began to wonder about their faith. Well, is this really, really correct? Does my belief, does the truth that I have heard, does it really have the goods? It seems to, I want it to, but right now in this area of my life, it feels as if it doesn't have the ability to tread water. Becoming weary, personal disappointment, whatever it is, the Hebrews are not living up to their potential when it comes to growing in spiritual things, becoming the spiritual men and women that God desires and designed for them to become. Verse 12, our author says this to this group, and you can hear it for yourself this day. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again and again and again to teach you basic principles. We're not talking about trigonometry, a class I never was able to get into. We're talking about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You are in need of someone again to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So clearly, these first readers, the first recipients of this message, had been following Jesus long enough that their immaturity is inexcusable. I mean, the language is blunt. For by this time, you, and by you I mean Wendy, ought to be able to teach. But sadly, Wendy, you need to go back to kindergarten. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, let's say this, because some of you may stress out about this. It is true that not every Christian is a gifted or called teacher. If you think this means you need to take your turn standing up here, and the thought of that causes you to become faint, it's okay. Not everybody is called to be an upfront teacher. Not everybody is gifted with the spiritual gifting of teaching. In fact, there are some people who should never do what's going on right here, right now. Some of us fill pulpits and do it anyway. It's also true, though, that every Christian needs to grow in their understanding of biblical truth, the understanding of the biblical truth that they first received, and they should be, each Christian, every Christian, all Christians, should become increasingly able to appropriately apply biblical truth. Whether we teach by our mouths or we teach by our hearing the word of God and responding appropriately, people see us as teachers. Here is what happened when you're a Christian who's living in a world that is giving itself over to all sorts of licentiousness. Here's how you stand strong when the faith is doubted, when the faith is attacked, when the faith is accused of not being good. Here is how you, by lifestyle, stand strong, be calm, not lose your mind, not return anger for anger, bitterness for bitterness, but to return love when you're receiving hatred. Because isn't this the teaching of Jesus Christ? Call you to love your enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use you. If you were seen or you were understood to be one who, when anger comes your way, when hatred comes your way, you get on your knees and you pray for those who persecute you, you're teaching a world who needs to see a different kind of lifestyle. It's one thing for a preacher to stand in the pulpit and say, loved ones, do this. It's another thing to do it when the rubber meets the road. There is teaching and there is teaching. It's about us. We ought to grow. We need to grow. We must grow where we can apply the word that we've heard appropriately, rightly, when push comes to shove. So as to be, according to this, better equipped to exhort one another. We need to grow in our understanding of the Word of God and our ability to apply it so not only we can be example to a lost world, but we can encourage one another. That's why God calls us together in church service. Some of us come into church service and we barely make it. We have been beaten and we have been bruised. We have been doubtful. We are living in anxiety and fear and confusion. And we just barely made it through the door with our faith alive. And we confess to a brother or sister. We pull somebody aside. Would you pray for me? I almost abandoned my trust in God this week. If I gave myself over to the desires of my heart in this particular moment, I would have lost my marriage. I would have lost my job. And at that point, we are in a relationship with brothers and sisters who have heard the word of truth and have an ability, a growing ability, not just to understand what it says word for word or to dissect, diagram the sentence, but to live it out. Brother, I wanted to punch my boss this week so bad. Have you prayed for him yet? Here, let's gather hands and pray for your oppressive boss. That's what it is. You become a teacher in that moment. Ought to be able to do this by this time. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, so that you will be better equipped to exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. And let's be honest, we are only ever in today. Every day you breathe air is today. We're not looking to be able to do this tomorrow today. We need to do this day. As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What we read in chapter 3 and verse 13. Sadly, though, this group didn't have the ability to be teachers. By that, I mean they had regressed to the point where rather than getting together with one another and exhorting one another to good works, to love and good works, they would get together probably like we do sometimes. Rather than praying for our enemies, we commiserate about how wicked our enemies are. And we anchor down, not in godliness, but we anchor down in wickedness. It's what we do. It's how we live our lives. I don't know where I did it this week, but I imagine there was a time that I was moaning and whining in my life. And I was looking for somebody to attaboy me. Right? It's what we do. Like children in kindergarten, these people needed to go back and start over at the very beginning. They need to relearn their ABCs. They need to relearn, forgive as you've been forgiven. Very basic things. Verse 13 and 14, he continues, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. That's activity, right? Not unthoughtful, unskilled. Unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. And so right here, the imagery shifts. It shifts from the classroom to the dining room. We're no longer listening to our ABCs. We're talking about the difference between milk and a ribeye. And given the option, I want to eat a ribeye. But if I am spiritually immature, I can't eat a spiritual ribeye. I will choke on it. So I need to go back to pablum. Those who live on milk are described as children. Solid food is for the mature. Solid food is what the writer of Hebrews wants to communicate to these Hebrews, but he can't because they have regressed. They have become dull of hearing. They're incapable. There's an issue with their digestive system. They can't hear the next truth. They can't digest the next level of food. These words are strikingly familiar to the words of Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says this, I fed you with milk. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for it. Even now, he says, you're not ready for it. There is a call here for all of us who are believers, not to get with it, but kind of to get with it. To move on to the next things. Not to move away from the foundational things we're going to see. Not to graduate from the foundational things, like you graduate from elementary to middle school to high school to college. But to, with this knowledge that is built on what you already know, go to the next implication, go to the next level of understanding. Live it out. Act it out. Be what you believe. Continuing in chapter 5, verse 13, the picture changes from the classroom to the dining room to a picture of an athlete in training. It describes the mature as those who have had their power of discernment trained by constant practice. Constant practice doing what? To do what? To distinguish good from evil. Describes the mature, again, as those who have the powers of discernment, their powers turned, trained by constant practice to distinguishing good from evil. So here's what we're shown. We are shown that maturity is not merely the ability, or it's not merely about instruction. Maturity isn't merely about teaching. It's not merely about hearing the right things spoken appropriately in the right context. And loved ones, please don't hear teachings in the wrong context. Don't give yourself to false teachings. Don't let your ears demand what you want to hear, cause you to look around until you find somebody who will tell you what to say, who will tell you what you want to hear. We must give ourselves to the true Word of God, to hearing it accurately. We must insist that the Word of God is rightly understood and rightly articulated. And I don't know how many times I've said this, but go home and take a look at it after I preach, after you have a teaching. Go home and take a look at it and see if what I said is absolutely true, is accurate. And if you find a failure on my part, if you find a misstep on my part, if you find an error on my part, please call me to task. If I begin to preach rank heresy, you need to be in contact with the board and say, you need to do something about this joker. You just do. I pray like the Bereans, you will receive my teaching as the very word of God, and I pray that when you get home, you will go, oh. Sometimes I will say stuff that doesn't immediately jive with your understanding. Not because I'm crazy, because the word of God that is active and is sharp, as we've already seen, is always work in our lives, and it is showing where we are already in error. And it's not something that is always pleasant. Loved ones, if your understanding about who God is and how we're to live in this world has not changed one iota in the last 10 years, I'm telling you, you're not reading the Word of God rightly. God is always at work in our life to transform us from one degree of glory to another. And if all we ever hear is exactly what we believe, if our reading of the Scripture is, our understanding of the Scripture is never challenged by our reading and our study of the Scripture, love, we're just not studying it right. Because we're not there yet. Now, I know some of you are almost there. Pray you be lights and showing me the way. But there are times when you will read a passage, or you will hear a passage read, or you will hear a passage taught on, and you go, oh. Because it is coming into conflict with an error in your understanding or an error in the way you're living the truth out. Sometimes you will hear the Word of God preached and you will choke on it because it's not being preached rightly. But growing in maturity is not just about hearing things read well. Those who are privileged to hear the voice of God must also possess a willingness to trust what they have heard and to apply it appropriately. Having been hearers of the word, there is a responsibility, a call on our part for which we will be held accountable to live it out well. And we'll just go back to the illustration I gave a few minutes ago. We're to pray for those who would persecute us, who would love it if we got our comeuppance. And I think everybody in this room, everybody who hears that teaching, oh, how wonderful that is. But I have yet to hear about the parent whose kid was bullied at school call that child aside and say, all right, we're going to talk to the principal tomorrow. We're going to get to the bottom of this, but before we do, let's get down on our knees and pray for the bully who beat you up yesterday. We ought to do the one thing, right? Scripture calls us to do the other as well. We are going to example and teach our kids by the way we live. Here is how you make sure that you are protected by those who need to protect you. And here is what it's like to live as a believer in a world that is not fond of believers. We pray for those who persecute, who despitefully would use us, who would laugh at us if we failed. Like muscles of the athlete. Exhibit A. Like muscles of the athlete, the believer's skill to make choices that are pleasing to God grow strong by constantly practicing, or trained by constant practice. Repeated obedience is the believer's exercise unto maturity. Hearing the word of God, called to do the word of God, doing the word of God regularly is exercise unto spiritual maturity. The word discernment here, what it does is the word discernment joins the accurate understanding of the scripture with an appropriate action taken in light of the scripture. Question, by whose standards do we make our ethical decisions in this world today? Do we measure our godliness? Do we measure our maturity by how in line we are with the Republican Party's platform? The answer is no. Do we measure our spiritual maturity and our godliness by how in line we are with the Democrat Party platform? Same answer. No. What is the standard by which we make all of our ethical decisions? Every one of them. How do we measure our spiritual maturity? What do we measure it by? What's the standard? It's God's word. It's God's word. Where it directs us, clearly, we're to be in compliance. We're to be in line with these teachings. The problem is this. Sin is very deceitful. Not only is there pleasure in sin for a season, all of us who have sinned understand that's the case. Sin is also deceitful. So is our heart, wicked in such a way that we can't fully always understand what's in our hearts. We will give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we maybe ought not to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt in particular areas of our life because we haven't been trained in righteousness. Our heart is still dull. Our ears are still dull. Our eyes are still closed to what is spiritually true. So we are ill-equipped to walk in the way that God calls us to walk. That's why there seems to be a growing capacity in the church. I'm not just talking about those who are far from God. I'm exhausted of sinful church people. Here's what I'm exhausted of. I am exhausted of Brian Carl Smith's ability to point finger at a fallen world and to identify and to call out sin when there is sometimes an unwillingness to look deep inside this heart and see where there's still hidden sin. It is not the spiritually mature who's able to look at sinful people and call them sinful. It requires growing spirituality to go look into our own heart, to call out to God, to ask, Lord, search me and try me. Look at my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then to slow down long enough to have ears that are open to hear it, that when we are thumbing through the Word of God is able to not just to confirm in us truths that we already believe, truths that excite us, truths that cause us to dance and raise our hand and praise the Lord, hallelujah, but to also have highlight and jump out of us, cause to get on our knees and repent. It is the spiritually mature who repent most. If you find somebody who's regularly repenting, it's not because they are immature, it's because they have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to them about their own life. We never grow beyond repentance. But as we're going to see, repentance is a foundational thing. The problem was they weren't living repentant lives. They were only able to hear the truth about repentance, and they weren't living as doers of the word who get on their knees and confess their sins and repent, turning from that wickedness and walking in the way of righteousness. The problem wasn't that they couldn't say, you need to repent. The problem was they were immature because they weren't repenting. It's a truth for us. We stand back. I'll say it again. It is not an indication that you are spiritually mature because you can point to all these people in Hollywood and Congress and in places of higher education. Look at the sin over there. It takes no skill, no maturity. And apparently God is less concerned with that than he is with the sin within the church, because the scripture tells us this. Judgment begins where? 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue? Where does it begin? In the church. So we live by the standard of God's word. But we live in times that there is a diminishing ability, and I would say in the church specifically, to distinguish good from evil. There is a growing list of acceptable sins. Not all of us are in agreement what those acceptable sins are, but we all are okay with some of them. We will lose our mind. And let me just say, I think rightly so. We will lose our mind when people in position of authority, governmental authority, and with the power to actually do something about this, suggest that the appropriate thing to do for young children who are experiencing sexual dysphoria to chemically castrate them, to put a halt on their puberty. We are rightly appalled about that. But we give ourselves a pat on the back, because we can rightly point out that, but we are unable to discern the sin that is in our own lives. I think God is troubled by this move. I think God is more troubled by pastors filled with arrogance and conceit preaching his word. Judgment begins here with those who are in the family of God, living as if their hearts don't belong to God. Judgment begins here when it comes from the kingdom of God. And we have in our life all sorts of sins that we're uncomfortable with because, quite frankly, they don't tempt us. We think they're gross. The fact that we are hard-pressed in these days to find agreement on any particular sexual activity, any particular sinful activity, is an indication that we need to mature. Romans 1:32 says, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Now, for the church, here's where our interpretation of this passage ends. This is about homosexuality. When I read it, the thing that probably highlighted in your mind was, oh, this is about homosexuality. But let me read you the list that leads us right up into this text. I'll begin in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, those homosexuals, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, that is, practice homosexuality, right? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. They are gossips about those who participate in homosexual activity. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolishness, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give their hearty approval to others who do them as well. So clearly, let's be honest, there is way more activity here. And I would be surprised if some of this activity doesn't put a bullseye right on each one of our hearts. But we're mature because we can point out the sinful activities of those who don't belong to the family of God, while they ignore all the sin, the steamrolling, the snowballing sin that is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and of our own personal lives. Therefore, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, because of all that we just read, let us leave elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, not doing that again, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So here's the deal. It's a preoccupation with the elementary doctrine of Christ is an indication of immaturity. And I'll be honest with you, this is one of those passages, what I just said makes me uncomfortable. It feels almost not right to talk anything about the doctrine of Christ as somehow elementary that we need to move on from. Because Jesus is the first thing, he is the main thing, he is the enduring thing. If we're going to narrow it down to the only thing, we can say he's the only thing. But here, the Word of God, inspired by the Scripture, calls us who are to grow into maturity to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. What does that mean? We just talked about it. It's not that we can talk about repentance, that we become repenters. And of faith towards God, and instruction about warnings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. The preoccupation with the first things, the beginning things, other particular things, is an indication of immaturity. Somehow, hopefully we're going to get some help here, somehow Christians are to leave, because that's the language here, this earlier revelation. Certainly, we can be in agreement on this, that this does not mean that we dismiss the doctrine of Christ. We don't leave Christ. We don't leave our understanding of who Christ is. We don't dismiss doctrine of Christ as somehow worthless, for it is foundational. The language here is foundation. Not laying again the foundation. The foundation has already been laid, and it is there, and it's something we are to stand on. To trust in. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground. We're not to move away from the solid ground, right? But somehow we're to leave. So to be clear, we don't become stronger and more stable, more mature believers by removing ourselves from this Christ the solid rock. Rather, I think we are to understand maturity as movement forward from this foundation. Or move forward, grounded and rooted in this foundation, grounded and rooted in an understanding of who Christ is as prophet, as priest, as king, as the one who comes to us and declares the oracles of God, as one who hears our prayers and pleads them to his Father, as the king to whom we will ultimately be accountable. We don't move off of this solid foundation, but we move forward in light of this foundation that is unshakable. I think that's what the author here is talking about. You have been given all the goods that you need. The riches of God in Christ are yours. Now go live in light of them. Go live a transformed life. Go live a life that expands the kingdom of God, even as the kingdom of God is being expanded in your heart, in your life. We are actually charged to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and move on to maturity. Yeesh. This is so hard for me to get my mind around. I'm uncomfortable with the language. I do not like leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. It feels to me wrong. So the language here, to help me reconcile this, is to see that in this language there is an expression of responsibility on our part, at the same time an expression of inability on our part. We are to move forward. We are to grow. We are going to take what we are learned and add to it additional understanding and to apply it regularly, like repetitions in the gym. We repeatedly hear the word of God and we repeatedly obey what it is. We're building our spiritual muscle. We are training ourselves in godliness. We hear, there's a responsibility to hear and then to do, to live our lives that are in compliance or that are in line with the truth that we have heard. Believers are responsible to leave elementary doctrine and to go on to maturity. Now, in the working out of algebra, to get to the appropriate answer to the equation, you have to do arithmetic. In the resulting, to get to the solution to the difficult algebra and trigonometry, whatever that is, calculus, who knows. Maybe Eric does, I don't know, he's probably forgotten it. We don't move away from 1 plus 1 equals 2 because that's a part of the process. It's a growing up in. It's a moving forward from a settled understanding that takes us to the next things. At the same time, it appears that the help of the Holy Spirit is necessary to fulfill our responsibility to move on and to grow in and to become mature. Verse 3 says this, and we will do this. We will go on to maturity. We will leave the elementary things and go on to maturity, and we will do this if God permits. It's not about us becoming fully competent. We don't have the goods for that. The only things we are fully competent to do is sin. And so we need the Spirit at work in our life so that we become less competent sinners, I know Greg likes that one, and more competent obeyers. And the more we obey, the better equipped we are to obey the next time. That is indication that we are growing in spirituality. First commitment is this, and we will do. A firm commitment, that's where we start. And this will we will do. So here there is firm commitment and there is total trust, if God permits. Now here's the good news. If we want to grow in maturity and we're willing to give ourselves over to God, God will absolutely permit. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world before me, the cross before me, the world behind me, I will follow Jesus. Jesus is not going to say no. You know what? I'm not going to permit that. I'm not going to permit Gene. No. He will permit it. It's actually what he calls us to do. So now, kind of turning the corner towards the end, now we already, the already laid foundation of chapter 6, verse 1, that believers are to move forward from or in pursuit of maturity, they are expressed in three groups of two. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Instruction about washings and the laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I'm not going to get into it, but I just want to let you know Bible scholars are split into two camps about what actually is being referenced here. One camp says that this is a reference to the initial moment of salvation of believers. That believers are to move from that initial moment of salvation and grow in their understanding of repentance and grow in their understanding of faith toward God and to grow in their understanding of washings and the laying of hands, the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. The other camp sees this as Old Testament covenantal relationship that we are to move away from. In the Old Testament, there was covenant relationships that were given that taught about the Messiah who was to come. And so we are to move away from the Old Testament promises, the Old Testament revelations, the Old Testament covenant that dealt with repentance and faith towards God and instructions about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. Both understandings have merit, and I'll be honest, I don't know where I stand. I don't know that it's important. But whichever group best represents the mind of the author of Hebrews, the point is clear. Followers of Jesus Christ are to spend our lives in active service of the one who brought them into the kingdom of God, who was faithful in the fulfillment of all Old Testament covenant promises and brought them to the point of decision through his death, burial, and resurrection. We are all to move forward in active service. We're not to huddle up in communities of faith and debate the finer points of foundational truth. Here's a perfect example. There is a place for Bible scholars to debate. Is this about initial salvation or old covenant promises? Here's where that place is not. The appropriate place to have this conversation is not in the middle of people who are in need of salvation, who are in need of receiving the promised Messiah. If you and your buddy are the only medics walking the battlefield that is filled with grievously wounded soldiers, you both need to tend the need that is at hand. You don't need to step back and survey the battlefield and have a conversation about whose method of wound binding is the best method of wound binding. You need to get busy binding wounds. There is a debate within the Christian church, people who love Jesus Christ, say, are we predestined before the calling of God? Are we predestined to maturity after the calling of God? The place to have this debate is not in the midst of sinners who are going to hell. The place for this debate is when we're by ourselves to mature, to grow in our understanding. But we are not mature if we have the technicalities right. We're only mature if when we're in the presence of those who are far from God, we run to them with the gospel, with the truth that they need to hear. John Wesley was a gift of God from the church to the church, as was John Calvin, and they both teach us to go to the lost and to bind up their wounds. And we're over here having our little grade school debates about who got it right. The place for the debate is not among those who are wounded and needy loved ones. We don't debate the basic elements. We need to discern the need that is before us and put our understanding to work. Our text ends, and this we will do if God permits. So the passage of today's passage is that we be people who move forward towards maturity. We have seen that maturity is a life lived in line with what the heart believes and what the mind is convinced of. I think we have felt the author's concern that believers move forward towards maturity from grounded upon, rooted in a solid foundation about Jesus Christ that has been laid. We have seen that this movement depends upon the present and the ongoing work of God in our lives. This we will do if God permits. We don't run forward brashly thinking we got our act together. We run forward brashly because our God is with us. We know that salvation is God's gift of grace, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We have to understand that our maturity is a grace gift of God every bit as much as our salvation was. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that keeps a wretch like me. So in pursuing spiritual growth and maturity, we have to give our every effort and remain fully humble and dependent upon God's empowering presence. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 1. He said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's good news. He began a good work in you. He's going to complete it. He also said this in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, well, may it be so. May God be able to look down on us and just say obedience. So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is effort on our part, right? It is. For it is God who is at work in you? Both to will, to want the right thing, and to work for his good pleasure, to do the right thing. So when we are working it out, we are to do so with the understanding that our spiritual growth is evidence not of our aptitude, but of God's present working in our lives. When we will, when we desire the right thing, it's not an attaboy, it's a praise the Lord. When we do the right thing, it's not an attaboy, it's a praise the Lord. So what now? In our movements towards maturity, we need a steady diet of the Word of God, solid food. And we need to give ourselves to living in the light of the spiritual food that we are taking in, spiritual food that is given for our life, for our maturity. That is, here it is. We need to exercise our submitted to God's will by constant practice, by repeatedly choosing good over evil, repeatedly choosing faith over unbelief, serving those who are in need more than we discuss what the best methods to reach those who are in need are. Somebody once said it this way about somebody who was passing out tracts. They didn't care for tracts. Person who was passing out tracts said this, well, here's the thing. I like my way of reaching out to people better than I like your way of not reaching out to people. Whatever it is, the ability that God has given, we're to be at it. And with the understanding that we will only grow if God permits, but the good news is God is willing for us to grow, and he's able to cause us to grow. He began the good work, he's going to finish it. So we must, loved ones, draw near with humble dependence upon God, rely upon his grace to bring us up, and all the necessary help that we need, we can trust that it will come us in the moment when we most need it as we strive for maturity. All right, with that in mind, here is what I want you to do this week. I might probably have to email this out because I'm going to just walk through it real fast. I want to give you some help. I want to give you three prayers to pray and discerning questions to help you process what comes to your mind as you pray. Here's some helpful prayer. Lord, give me ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Hope you prayed that before we started church. Hope you pray it every time you open up your Word. Well, give me ears to hear what your Spirit's saying. God's Spirit is speaking. Hebrews starts with this. In days past, God spoke in many ways, diverse through the prophets. In these days, he speaks to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, give me ears to hear. Father, give me eyes to see what you're doing. Heal my ears by grace. Heal my eyes by grace. And give me feet that are swift to follow your lead and your directing. It's a prayer I pray regularly. Lord, give me ears to hear your voice. Give me eyes to behold where you are working. Give me feet that are swift to run after you as I pursue you and desire to please you. Three prayers. Ears that hear, eyes that see, feet that run after God. Here's discerning questions. All right. What am I hearing? What is this scripture speaking? What did this scripture, what was God trying to get at when he inspired the scripture to the people who first received it? What am I hearing? Lord, as you open my eyes, what am I seeing? And if you're listening to the voice of the Spirit, he's not just going to point out the sin that's in the world, he's going to point out the sin that's in you. And in light of what I have heard, and in light of what I see, Lord, what do you want me to do? When he exposes your sin, he doesn't want you to pretend it's not there. He wants you to repent. Give me ears to hear what your Spirit says, eyes to behold where you are at work, and feet that are swift to follow. Lord, help me to understand what I'm hearing to hear it rightly. Lord, what am I seeing? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? If you're watching the news, not that I'm recommending this, if you're watching the news at night and pick any of the channel and you find within your heart a level of being disturbed, your flesh is going to want you to give vent to that area of distress by being angry or fearful. The better thing to do is, all right, Lord, give me ears to hear what you're saying to me. Give me eyes that see beyond the flashing words that are before me. And let me live my life in light of what you want me to do. Not in light of what this particular news program wants me to do. Would you bow your heads? We're going to move to communion in just a moment. Father, we're just going to take a moment and we're going to ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. We trust that you've been speaking to us through this text in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. And I pray that you will continue to be at work in our lives, not just today, but through the week that is ahead. And you will give us ears, not just to hear in this moment, but to go on hearing what your Spirit says. That you will give us eyes that are able to see beyond what frustrates us and what is demanding our attention, but is able to see beyond what's going on in this world to what's going on in the heavenlies. Give us eyes that are healed by grace, Lord. And then give us a willingness to have feet that are so ready and prepped, that are already shoes on, laces tied tight, so that we can run after you, or we can run in the direction that you point us. Help us to be those who, by regularly applying your word, regularly obeying it, are able to discern what we hear, able to discern what we see, and able to discern where your call or what your call demands of us. We want to grow in maturity. Help us to build upon, to grow in the foundation upon which we've been laid. And as we come to communion, we recognize, Lord, that this is a moment of remembrance when we remember your sacrifice that was given, your body broken and your blood shed. But it's more than just a moment of remembrance. It's also a moment of participation, that you are here in a very special way to apply to us all the benefits of your broken body and of your bloodshed. There is for us here in this room, because there is a participation here, there is forgiveness of sin, and there is renewal of our bodies and our spirits. And it is remembrance and it is participation. We also recognize that when we do this, we are proclaiming your death over sin until you return in glory once again. And our prayer would be, Lord, would you hasten that day? In Jesus' name. Amen. For the night he was betrayed, Christ took the bread as he was gathered together with his closest friends. He lifted it to the Father. He gave thanks. And he broke it. And he distributed it to his closest friends, that this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We do so now. And likewise, later on in the meal, he took the cup, lifting it to his Father, he gave thanks, and then passing it amongst his closest friends, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me as oft as you drink." Lord, this morning we remember your blood that was shed because we had sins that needed to be covered. This is your grace gift to us, the gift of God to the people of God. And we partake now, remembering that you are the forgiver of our sins, in you alone. Amen. 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 Father, we pray in the very way that you secured our salvation by your death, that you will continue to work in our lives, securing our future faith. And you will restore within us and renew within us a hope for the day of final reunion and victory with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are at home, God bless you. Have a great week. The rest of us, let's stand and worship our good Savior.